But tonight I'd like to study a little bit about some of the principles of the self-supporting worker, one of the general ideas behind it, I should say. It's not getting down to the practice of it so much as it is a theory. We want to discuss that a little bit tonight. How does the Lord work? How does he fight in the great controversy? And how will he obtain victory in this world against such odds as we see today? Too many people try to run the work according to men's ideas. And the idea of self-supporting work is to give God a chance in a variety of methods and ways to conduct the work. And so tonight I'd like to introduce you to some of the ways the Lord conducts the work that are a little bit out of the ordinary. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6, verses 2 to 5. Some very interesting things found here, and we're trying to find out how the Lord works and how he fights in the great controversy. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of rams. Verse 4 I'm reading now. Ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And so Joshua went back and told the people about this, and those very ridiculous people decided to try it. If Joshua were your leader in this church, and he came along with this plan, how many would follow him? I should start with the PhDs. How many PhDs would follow him? And they'd say, Joshua, what academy of warfare did you go to, you know? Have you been on pot for the last 10 years? Or LSD? And we'd all go home laughing. Isn't that right? We'd all go home laughing. And I suppose some people think that these are just fables in the Bible. I rather think there's some Christians who think these are only fables, that they're not really truth. They're some kind of allegories or some invention that someone concocted, a myth, you know, that really didn't happen this way. I imagine there are people who go to church who think that. And there are probably preachers who teach it someplace. In Volume 2 of the Commentaries, this simple battle plan is commented upon by Ellen White. Volume 2, page 995. And there are several quotations on the one page, and I wish to refer to each one of them. It says, Many today would wish to follow their own plan, as the title of this first paragraph. Would those who today profess to be God's people conduct themselves thus, as the children of Israel did, you see, under similar circumstances? Doubtless many would wish to follow out their own plans, would suggest ways and means of accomplishing the desired end. They would be loath to submit to so simple an arrangement, and one that reflected no glory upon themselves. And I suppose that's the worst part. Save the merit of obedience. They would also question the possibility of conquering a mighty city in that manner. But the law of duty is supreme. It should wield authority over human reason. Faith is the living power that presses through every barrier, overrides all obstacles, and plants his banner in the heart of the enemy's camp. And I like that last sentence about the best thing I've ever read. Faith is the living power that presses through every barrier, overrides all obstacles, and plants his banner in the heart of the enemy's camp. I love that. Just run right up to the devil nose to nose and sneer at him. Plants his banner in the heart of the enemy's camp. Faith is that kind of a thing. Overrides all obstacles, you see. Nothing gets in its way at all. Presses through every barrier and plants his banner, his flag, right in the heart of the enemy's camp. So now what are you going to do, Satan? You know, the chicken-hearted won't fight like that. If you're afraid that someone's going to snap at you when you knock on a door, you know, you'll never fight like this. But this is the way the Lord conducts his warfare, and he's asking us to obey him in this respect. The next paragraph says, There are deep mysteries in the Word of God. There are mysteries in his providences, and there are mysteries in the plan of salvation that man cannot fathom. But the finite mind, strong in its desire to satisfy curiosity and solve the problems of infinity, neglects to follow the plain course indicated by the revealed will of God and pries into the secrets hidden since the foundation of the world. Man builds his theories, loses the simplicity of true faith, becomes too self-important to believe the declarations of the Lord, and hedges himself in with his own conceits. Many profess to be children of God are in this position. They are weak because they trust to their own strength. God works mightily for a faithful people who obey his word without questioning or doubt. The majesty of heaven with his army of angels, leveled the walls of Jericho before his people. The armed warriors of Israel had no cause to glory in their achievements. All was done through the power of God. Let the people give up all desire for self-exaltation. Let them humbly submit to the divine will, and God will again manifest his power and bring freedom and victory to his children. He'll fight just like he fought in the Battle of Jericho. When we give up all desire for self-exaltation, humbly submit to the divine will, you see, he'll again manifest his power. The problem here is, you see, that we try to operate and plan for God. And he never called us to do that at all. He's never called anyone to do that. He makes the plans and he operates the war. He only asks us to submit to his plans and to obey his voice. And so he'd like to instruct many people if they're willing to listen. The last paragraph I'd like to read in that page says, at the taking of Jericho, the mighty general of armies planned the battle in such simplicity that no human being could take the glory to himself. He planned in such simplicity that no human being could take the glory to himself. He didn't want one person to say, I was the successful one. No human hand must cast down the walls of the city, lest man should take to himself the glory of victory. So today, no human being is to take to himself glory for the work of he accomplishes. The Lord alone is to be magnified. Oh, that men would see the necessity for looking to God for their orders. Now, conferences do not receive orders for the whole conference. The general conference does not receive orders for the whole general conference. The pastor doesn't receive orders for the whole church. The Sabbath school teacher doesn't receive orders for the whole Sabbath school class. No more than we pray for all of you, you see. If God answers your prayers directly, God will give you marching orders directly. And he is in command of all the forces, individuals, and all the units. And he knows how to control them all. He will use men to do some of these things. But he doesn't use men to make plans for him. He plans for all mankind. And all are under his marching orders. And that's what happened in Israel. You see, he told Joshua the plan. Joshua came back and said, this is God's plan. Let's go. Now, you could stay home in your tents if you wanted to, you know. Men could have stopped to ridicule what God wanted to do, but instead they followed. In this case, in this fortune, they did, and the battle was very successful because of their obedience. In Judges chapter 7 is found another, from a human standpoint, ridiculous battle plan. Judges chapter 7. And I'll not take time to read the whole chapter there at all, but as you know, this is the battle that Gideon fought against the Midianites. And the Bible tells you that the Midianites were like grasshoppers for numbers. And the first thing the Lord did in this battle plan was to reduce the number of Israelites. He said there are too many. Why were there too many? They'd take credit for the battle, for victory in the battle. So somehow he had to get rid of the possibility that Israel would be successful in their own strength. And so he reduced them from 30-some thousand, I recall, down to 300. He said, now we can do the job the right way. So in this church, he would say, the rest of you stay home, and we'll cut it down to 10 people, and we'll do the job. You pray for us, but we'll cut it down to 10 people. It's about like that, isn't it? And we'll take care of the whole thing. You see, we have the erroneous idea that God depends on numbers. No, numbers would make it difficult for God to work. Because with numbers, we'd say we did the work, not God. If he can only get us small enough in proportion to the enemy, then no person can take credit for it except God. He somehow must reduce it down to a level where man can never receive the credit and the glory. Then man will be sufficiently humble to depend on God. That's another aspect, you see. to 300 or less, they, now look, you know, they're like grasshoppers for numbers over there. We don't have a chance, except what? Except the Lord fights the battle. So their faith was the only thing that counted in that warfare. And they had no weapons. Not at weapons as we'd call them today. And so he divided them up into three groups, as you know, with these torches under pitchers and trumpets, and gave them orders as to what to do, and they had a signal system so they could do it. The Midianites awakened and began to kill each other in their fear. And finally they called for us, the Israelites, to come and help them as they chased the Midianites out of the country and completely eradicated the army. Now, would you fight like that? Or would you plan a battle like that? And how would you like to be among the 300 when you looked down from the hills at the camp of Midian, you know, and say, you know, this looks insane to me. Now, if you just get some of the concepts that the Lord presents here, you'll begin to understand what I'm talking about finishing the Lord's work. On volume 2 of the commentaries, page 1004, there's a comment on this battle, the Battle of Gideon and the Midianites. In the instruction that the Lord gave Gideon when he was about to fight with the Midianites, that he should go out against his foes with an army of 300, blowing trumpets and carrying empty pitchers in their hands and shouting, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." These precise, methodical, formal men would see nothing but inconsistency and confusion. These precise, methodical, formal men would see nothing but inconsistency and confusion. Now, we know the Lord is organized in his work, you see. But sometimes the Lord's plans look confusing to human beings. And if you're one of those methodical, precise persons, you'd say, you know, Gideon, you're irrational. And talks about people like you and me. These precise, methodical, formal men would see nothing but inconsistency and confusion. They would start back with determined protest and resistance. Determined protest and resistance. They would have held long controversies to show the inconsistency. That means committee meetings. To show the inconsistency and the dangers that would accompany the carrying on of the warfare in such an extreme way. And in their finite judgment, they would pronounce all such movements as utterly ridiculous and unreasonable. That would be the consensus of the committee. Unanimously voted. Utterly ridiculous and unreasonable. How unscientific, how inconsistent would they have thought the movements of Joshua and his army at the taking of Jericho? She's talking about two battles here, actually. Now, you have to be careful, you know, when you deal with supernatural elements. All of man's logic deals with natural elements only. But we're in a spiritual warfare, not a natural warfare. And in no way is the Lord confined to battle plans such as our men in warfare. Not at all. And his school of battle warfare is not conducted like West Point or Annapolis or some other place. Nothing like that. He's not restricted to strictly the physical. God is in a spiritual engagement, as is the devil. And he can use these supernatural methods and plans. And we're in this supernatural warfare. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but what? Right, the spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the battle, you see. The battle's not just with human beings and human problems. The battle's against supernatural forces. And that's what gives us such great difficulty in conducting the Lord's work. And so a supernatural general must take command and make the plans, and we must be amenable to him. And unfortunately, we are insisting on conducting a spiritual warfare on human, natural warfare methods, you see. You can't do that. You just can't do that. Do not limit God to the human and to the natural. Permit him to be God, supernatural, and allow him to do things in a supernatural way if he chooses to do that. And they're very simple, if you notice. Extremely simple. So simple that people would ridicule them as being too simple. In Joshua chapter 10 is an even more ridiculous situation, verses 12 to 14. And I bring these up on purpose so that you can begin to see that this is what the Lord has done in the past. Joshua chapter 10, 12 to 14. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. And it goes on to tell us written in the book of Jasher, So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Would you make any plans like that? Would you even pray that way? Would you even dream that way? Not at all. But Joshua was a different type of fellow, you know. He'd been around quite a long while when they came out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and all through the wilderness and the River Jordan, and he knows what it's like to fight with the Lord, does he not? To be under his command. And so he knows what to ask for. He knows how God is able to fight. Now, these situations that appear so ridiculous to us, you see, are very, very, very important to remember. There's a comment upon them in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 554. The simple act of blowing a blast upon the trumpet by the army of Joshua around Jericho and by Gideon's little band about the hosts of Midian was made effectual through the power of God to overthrow the might of his enemies. The most complete system that men have ever devised, apart from the power and wisdom of God, will prove a failure. The most complete system that men have ever devised, apart from the power and wisdom of God, will prove a failure. While the most unpromising methods will succeed when divinely appointed and are entered upon with humility and faith. You get the contrast there? The most complete system men have ever devised will prove a failure apart from God, you see, while the most unpromising methods will succeed when divinely appointed and entered upon with humility and faith. Trust in God and obedience to His will are as essential to the Christian in the spiritual warfare as to Gideon and Joshua in their battles with the Canaanites. By the repeated manifestations of His power on behalf of Israel, God would lead them to have faith in Him with confidence to seek His help in every emergency. He is just as willing to work with the efforts of his people now and to accomplish great things through weak instrumentalities. All heaven awaits our demand upon its wisdom and strength. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, all heaven awaits our demand upon its wisdom and strength, not your wisdom and strength, its wisdom and strength. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, I brought these quotations to you to help you to see that God has a thousand ways to work which we know not of. He always has and He always will. Unfortunately, we like to plan for God, and then we receive the credit, not God. And He will not fight that way, and He'll not bless that way. Now, in my estimation, as I read about self-supporting work, and I read quite a bit about it, God devised the self-supporting work to get away from the circumscribed methods of men, of organizations, such as the Seventh-day Adventist organization. Read testimonies to ministers in many pages there, to conference presidents and administrators, how they try to prescribe their own ideas for all the workers in their field, and insist they conduct the work exactly like they've designed it for them. And somehow we have the idea, if we all walk in lockstep, preaching the exact same thing and the exact same date and doing it all the same way, that will finish the Lord's work. And it'll never be finished that way. Never. There is too great a variety of people and circumstances and situations in this world. And wherever you have to go, the same person must change. Much less all the other people. You see, the same person must change from field to field to field, or he will never succeed, because people are so different. And so are customs and traditions and backgrounds and environments and climates and all sorts of things. And we must absorb some of those things and take knowledge of them and adapt our methods to the local situation. When you go to Africa, you don't preach like you do here. There's some general ideas you follow, but you must change. And you see how hard it is for intelligent men to change when they first come out there. They try and try and try, you know, it's just like a bomb. Nothing's happening. And they know nothing is happening. When they finally begin to communicate the first time, their face brightens up and they say, you know, something's happening now. But you learn how to speak in their language and their idiom. And their different methods that they are agricultural people, you see, speak like they do. And they don't live in a big city like we do. And they don't live with manufactured goods as we have, you see. They don't drive automobiles. So there are hundreds of illustrations you can never use. They wouldn't understand them at all. And so we must not use the same prescription for everybody everywhere. We cannot. And even in California, there's such a variety of people. We must not prescribe for everybody the same methods. Now, it makes us feel good when a whole group of people in many places follow our leading and they all have success. But we're not having that kind of success, believe me, anyplace. No man is that smart. And so the Lord wants to guide many, many people into a variety of methods and plans of conducting His work. And therefore, He has ordered the self-supporting work, in my estimation. When you're self-supporting, you can use any method you want to. Nobody else paying the bill, you see. Do what you wish. And by the way, to those in self-supporting work, I'd advise you, don't try to get Confer's permission to do it that way. And don't try to get their support. If God wanted their support, He told them how to do it that way. He told you to do it. Isn't that right? He didn't tell them. Don't you go tell them either. Go to work, you know. If He's told you how to do it, He'll give you the money to do it. Will He not? You don't have to go and get their support. If you try to go get their support, they'll try to control it. The dollar becomes the commander, you see. The Lord will give you the money to do it if He's given you the idea to do. If you dream up to yourself, you probably won't get any money to do it. And too many are trying to get money for their own ideas so they can get some praise for their ideas. And they're failing, too. And they call it self-supporting work. But it's self-supporting failure because too much humanity. And the Lord would like to lead our organization individually, you see. Now, we must not all go off headstrong in our own way. If the Lord is really leading us, we'll be an army that's well-organized, although we're not all be working in the same fashion. We'll be a well-organized group working for the Master, and He'll conduct the work in a very special way, in a very successful way. And we'll see the hand of the Lord in it. Now, all the self-supporting work is not to be institutionalized. Is it? God is not dependent on institutions to finish the work. Never. A couple someplace working by themselves, one person is self-supporting work, as long as they are paying for their livelihood, isn't that right? And God has designed ways to raise money with industry. Maybe He'll have you start a farm someplace and cause it to prosper so you have the money to carry on a work someplace. Maybe He'll enable you to make a livelihood in 4 hours a day so that you can work the other hours of the day. All kinds of ways got it. Maybe He'll give you a nest egg from someplace, a windfall, an inheritance you didn't know anything about. And that'll keep you alive, supporting that work for a few years, you see. All sorts of things. Maybe He'll send a teammate along for you who has the money. And maybe you have the idea. And maybe you two will agree, you see. There are all kinds of ways of doing things. But we don't have to get big organizations to conduct a self-supporting work. The Lord doesn't need, you know, 1,000 people, an institution, to carry it on, your idea, to make it successful. Maybe He only needs a couple people. Maybe He only needs one. So don't try to get large numbers. That's not the idea. And don't try to get a whole bunch of people say, oh, I think your idea is a good one. That isn't necessary. If the Lord gave you the idea, it's already good. Doesn't matter what anybody else says about it at all, does it? If the Lord gave you the idea, it's a good idea. It might seem ridiculous to everyone else. Go ahead and use it. Now, we're afraid sometimes to launch out into the deep, so to speak, on the ideas the Lord gives us for conducting His work. We need to draw much closer to Him so that we know when He speaks and we know when He's telling us what to do. And He'll have a tremendous variety of methods for us to work. Now, some of you who work for years know this. He gives you the strangest things to say. You don't even know why you say them. Isn't that right? And it works. And you don't even know why it works, but it did. And the Lord will do many things in a very strange fashion when we depend upon Him and not upon ourselves. We are not able to do this work by ourselves. We don't know how to do it. In Testimonies to Ministers, page 300, is this quotation, which all of you know quite well, I would think. When light goes forth to lighten the earth, instead of coming up to the help of the Lord, they will want to bind about His work to meet their own, to meet their narrow ideas. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things. In this last work, He'll work in a manner very much out of the common order of things, and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. Contrary to any human planning. So don't look and see how it fits your ideas. You're going to say it's wrong. It'll be contrary to any human planning in the final analysis. There'll be those among us who will always want to control the work of God, to dictate even what movements shall be made when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given to the world. God will use ways and means by which it'll be seen that He is taking the reins in His own hands. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that He is taking the reins in His own hands. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that He will use to bring about and perfect His work of righteousness. Be surprised. Contrary to human planning. So don't try to plan for Him, you know. Get close to Him and let Him plan for you. And it'll work out nicely. Now, I believe with all my heart that the Lord designed self-supporting work to give opportunity for simple means. To direct minds that committees would never approve of. You see, in our work, it has to be all committees. If the committee doesn't approve of it, you can't do it. You must have all their approval. But see, anything contrary to human plans will never satisfy a committee. Never. And so the Lord can't wait on committee sometimes. He just can't do that. And so He will take one individual, you see, or some individuals, and direct them. And they'll go ahead. Yes. Fine. So we must not see, try to analyze the plans for the work by our human logic. It won't work. These are supernatural plans by a supernatural person who's going to finish a supernatural work called a spiritual work. He's going to conduct it that way. Now we've come to the place where if we use worldly methods, we're successful today. And so in our school systems, in our hospital systems, in our medical work, in our pastoral work, in our teaching, in our homes, we use worldly methods. They're scientific. They've been established by science in a logical way. They're humanly reasonable. Those are not gods. You cannot prove they're gods. And too often scientific methods are but human inventions. And if you notice how frequently we have to change them to keep up with new scientific discoveries. Apparently they weren't very scientific originally, or you wouldn't have to change them now. We just didn't see the flaws in our illogical reasoning prior to that time. And everything that's new and progressive in science is not right. Not at all. In fact, much of it's wrong. Now, we are following the fads of education that the public schools started years ago. Reader's Digest has an article now of how they're discarding those. It's not able to work. In other words, the ones you received, the education you received when you're going to school 50 years ago, some of you, are more right now than the new methods are, is what the modern educators are now saying. Some will say, I knew that all along. And some people say, you belong to the establishment too, with all your errors. But you see, all these new ideas are not necessarily right. And to use worldly ideas and scientific ideas in the Lord's work are not necessarily right or rational. They're humanly rational, but they're irrational in a spiritual warfare. Very irrational. And believe me, the day is coming when the devil is going to laugh at human methods. Let's suppose one of the devil's healers goes through our hospital over here someday and the whole crowd gets up and walks out well. You laugh, but it could happen. It could happen tomorrow. Read Selected Message Book 1 where it says the devil will make people sick and then cause them made well. And this will bring Seventh-day Adventists to the test, she said. Who are so sure that our scientific methods are correct. And so sure, the devil doesn't even exist, you know, much less heal people. And he makes whole hospitals well. Some of us are going to be a little shocked. And we're going to wonder about our methods, you know, and we can't get them well with everything we have. And some of us don't even believe in faith healing in the Lord. The devil's going to do some very strange things in these last days, you know. They're going to make us look extremely ridiculous at our human trust and confidence. We need to understand these are difficult times in which powerful forces are engaged. And we as humans are involved in this warfare, and we must be led by the Lord, or we'll find ourselves wandering around trusting in humanity with all of its weaknesses and errors. There are a few more quotations I'd like to read to you about conducting this work that we often do not think about. In Volume 7 of the Testimonies, page 25, ways will be devised to reach hearts. Some of the methods used in this work will be different from the methods used in the past. But let no one, because of this, block the way by criticism. They'll be different than other methods, but let no one block the way by criticism. Those whom God chooses as his workers are not always talented in the estimation of the world. The ones whom God uses are not always talented in the estimation of the world. Sometimes he selects unlearned men. God does. He selects unlearned men. To these he gives a special work. Unlearned men now. A special work. They reach a class to whom others could not obtain access. Opening the heart to the truth, they are made wise in and through Christ. Their lives inhale and exhale the fragrance of godliness. Their words are thoughtfully considered before they are spoken. They strive to promote the well-being of their fellow men. They take relief and happiness to the needy and distressed. They realize the necessity of ever remaining under Christ's training. They may work in harmony with God's will. Unlearned men, you see, in the estimation of the world, not talented at all. These he gives a special work to do. And we thought it required education from our schools, you see, in order to go out and succeed for the Lord. And she doesn't say that at all. In Christ Object Lesson, page 232, the top of the page, thousands can be reached in the most simple and humble way. The most simple and humble way. The most intellectual, those who are looked upon as the world's most gifted men and women, are often refreshed by the simple words of one who loves God and who can speak of that love as naturally as the worldling speaks of things that interest him most deeply. Someone who just naturally speaks about the love of God, you see, as the worldling speaks of the things that interest him most deeply. They're influenced by them. Often the words well prepared and studied have but little influence. But the true, honest expression of a son or daughter of God, spoken in natural simplicity, has power to unbolt the door to hearts that have long been closed against Christ and his love. Just very simple, humble people, in a simple, humble way, will accomplish results that the rest of us could never, never think of doing. This ought to be encouraging to you. In Selected Messages, Book 1, page 128, representations have been made to me showing that the Lord will carry out his plans through a variety of ways and men and instruments. He'll carry out his plans through a variety of ways and instruments. It is not alone the most talented, not alone those who hold high positions of trust, or are the most highly educated from a worldly point of view, whom the Lord uses to do his grand and holy work of soul saving. He will use simple means. He will use many who have had few advantages to help in carrying forward his work. He will, by the use of simple means, bring those who possess property and lands to belief of the truth, and these will be influenced to become the Lord's helping hand in the advancement of his work. These will be used simple means, you see, and simple people. In Gospel Workers, page 36, there's a chapter called The Outlook. We are nearing the close of this earth's history. We have before us a great work. The closing work of giving the last warning message to a sinful world. There are men who will be taken from the plow, from the vineyard, from various other branches of work, and sent forth by the Lord to give this message to the world. So from the plow, the vineyard, and other branches of work, physical work, you see, to give this message to the world. Continues on down the bottom of the page. Many of the barren, unworked fields must be entered by beginners. Many of the barren, unworked fields must be entered by beginners. Gospel Workers, page 36. The brightness of the Savior's view of the world will inspire confidence in many workers who, if they begin in humility and put their hearts into the work, will be found to be the right men for the time and place. Now, we'll never become educated enough to know how to do God's work. Never. And the longer I'm in the Lord's work, the more convinced I am that I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to study. I don't know how to give Bible studies. I don't know how to visit. I don't know how to conduct the Lord's work for the church. I don't know how to plan for board meetings. I don't know how to do any of it. If you think I'm wrong, come and try it. And I'll show you all the mistakes you're making. Hundreds of them. Just over and over and over again. And there are none of us who are not making these mistakes. We're all making them all the time. We're quite ineffective workers, if not very ineffective workers. And I found out the only way we ever have any success is to say, Lord, I don't know how. And to do it more than with our lips, do it with our hearts, so we really mean it. I don't know how. Now, early in my ministry, I had several souls ready to be baptized, except they didn't want to be. They had all the studies, they came to church, they believed everything, but they wouldn't be baptized. Now, my method of taking care of them is just to visit, and I spend 3 or 4 hours with a person. That's wearing off the saints, by the way. We don't think so. We think that's the right way to do it, that there must be something they're missing, you know, or you're missing, and so you just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. But it didn't work. And maybe I wasn't as stubborn as some of you would be, but if you stayed there 6 months or 6 years, it wouldn't make much difference. You see, I don't win souls, and you don't either. The Lord does. And I began to ask the Lord, what was wrong? If I worked so hard and given so many studies and had so many people interested, you know, what was wrong? And it's pretty hard for me to accept some of the Lord's ideas, even yet. And the Lord says, you know, you're trying to do it. Well, that's what you called me for. No, I didn't call you for you to try to do it. I called you to do what I want you to do, not for you to do it. There's a difference. If you'll just stay home for a while and let me talk to you for a while and study in prayer, you know, I'll teach you a few things. And I began to stay home and do some physical exercise, which the Spirit of Prophecy tells we ought to do, which I wasn't doing before. I began to take more time for my Bible study and prayer life. And I can remember the first day I did it just like an experiment. Just cold-blooded research. And I left the house at about 12:45 in the afternoon, which was the latest I'd ever left the house to go out visit people. And I went out and I went to all the hard nuts at one time. I had them all in succession. The real difficult case that I'd worked and worked and worked on. And the first house I went to was a lady I can remember in her 30s, and I wasn't even there 20 minutes. That was an extremely short visit. I'd been there 3 hours at a time. In 20 minutes, she was asking to be baptized. Just like that. Don't ask me what I said. I asked the Lord, what did I say? I don't know to this day. All I know is that there was some little twist that was made, and she understood, and she was ready to be baptized. I heaved a sigh of relief, and I went to the next house, and I said, you know, it can't be two in a row. And in another 15, 20 minutes, another one, just like that. And I left there and went to the third one, and the same thing happened there. Now, I'd worked for months. Maybe say you ought to be happy about that. I was happy, but I was sad too, because I felt so humble. I felt condemned, really, that I had tried and tried and tried in all my own efforts, you know. And like a fool, I was thinking I could do something, and I could do nothing. And Jesus said that, didn't he? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. John 15:5. Nothing. That's a very difficult lesson to learn. Most difficult. And the more education you get, And the more experience you get, the more certain you know how to do it, and the more certain you are to fail. We were traveling in Africa on the way to see a physician when I was ill out there. At 3 o'clock in the morning, our train pulled into a station up there in the highlands of Kenya, 10,000 feet to be specific. And our compartment window came a knock on the window. 3 o'clock in the morning. That's a nice time to have friends. I awakened and pulled up the shade, and there was an old buddy of mine. He was the publishing secretary for the East African Union. And we were going to his house to stay, and I didn't know he was gone. It was big week for call porters. Now, he's the union publishing secretary, so he shows everybody else how to do it once a year. Other times he's not doing it, just managing, you know. And he was all smiles as the lights were shining down on the railroad station, 3 o'clock in the morning. And I said, "How are things going?" And he said, "Well, this morning, very good. A couple days ago, not so good." He said, "I started out on Monday morning, and I went all day long, you know, this aggressive way, 16 hours a day, not one sale." And he's going to the wealthy Dutch people who lived in that area, and he's sure he could sell all kinds of books, but nobody bought a book. All day Tuesday, not a book. Wednesday, up until noon, not a book. He came home for lunch, and he said to the Lord, "There's not a bit of sense in going back out. This is ridiculous." And he stayed home all Wednesday afternoon and prayed and prayed and prayed. What could be wrong? This man could go out and sell $2,000 or $3,000 of books a big week, like, with no trouble at all. Had done it many times. He was sure he'd do it again, but he didn't. When half the week was gone by, he hadn't even sold one book. And he was standing outside the window just grinning at me with the biggest grin you've ever seen in your life. He said, "I prayed until through the supper hour," and he said, "I prayed until 7 o'clock. He says, "Long about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it began to dawn on me that I couldn't sell books. I didn't know that. I'd forgotten I couldn't sell books." He said, "I just kept praying and praying." He said, "By 7 o'clock, the conviction came over overwhelming. Only God can sell books, the Lord's books. Nobody else can." He said, "I began to repent and apologize to the Lord for trying to do it in my own strength." And he said, "I wept. I just apologized over and over again." And he said, "I left the house a few minutes later. I think he sold $200-$300 of books that night after 7 o'clock. And out the next day, and on Thursday and Friday and Wednesday night, he exceeded the record they did for Big Week. 2 days and one night. That's all it took. And a total flop the other 2.5 days. If you haven't learned this, friends, it'll be just like a steamroller went over, you know, that weighs 50 tons. It just flattens you. We go out there so sure by our experience or by our education that we know how to do God's work. And we don't. We just don't. And I don't care how many years you've worked, you still don't know how. Because they're always different, aren't they? The people with whom you work, the circumstances, the situations, they're always different, and we don't know how. But God has already made provision for every case. Before you ever thought about it, before you ever seen that person, the Spirit of God and the angels are already there working, are they not? Already working. And if you want to say, "Lord, where do you want me to go and what do you want me to say? I don't even know what to say. What do you want me to do?" When you're knocking that door, say, "Now, Lord, what should I say? Should I smile or be serious, you know? Should I shake their hand? What should I do? Tell me what to do. Lord, I'm like a little child," Solomon said. "I don't know how to go out or come in. Show me the way to go." Friends, when we begin to work like that, we'll be utterly amazed at how the Lord will use us. We really will be. There are many, many people the Lord would like to direct to some special work that a committee would never approve, nor church. He knows that. He has wild ideas, doesn't he? Who's going to ask for the sun to stand still, you know? Who's going to battle the Midianites with 300 people by blowing trumpets and putting up torches? You know, these are ridiculous ideas. They're wild to human beings. Let me tell you that some of the ideas are going to use you to work for him, we're going to call wild. And you won't dare testify about it in this church. We'll all laugh at you. When you come along with the sheaves, you know, loaded down, maybe we'll say, how did that happen? How did that happen? The Lord is coming soon. What was the scripture tonight? Do you remember it? What was it? It's found in Romans 9, verse 28. Romans 9, 28. And if you've forgotten it, please dig it out and read with me, will you? For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make in the earth. He will finish the work and he will cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make in the earth. Friends, the Lord wants people whose ears are in tune with him, who are willing to say, I don't know how, but I'll do anything you say. Just tell me what and how to do it. Tell me what to say. Plan the battle for me and tell me where you want me to work. And Lord, I'll work for you. And I'll be delighted to do that. Come and use me. To me, this is the basis for all self-supporting work. The Lord will need thousands and thousands of agencies. A great variety. Some in educational, some in medical, some in welfare, some in inner city work, some in all kinds of work. Isn't that right? Some in nursing, some in Bible work, some in physical therapy, some doctors here and some ministers there, all kinds of people. Even some little children, as I studied for this tonight. Even some little children. He'll use to go out, and as he guides them, their lips and their minds and their feet, they'll win souls for the Lord. And when Jesus comes, he'll say to those people that he's led in this marvelous warfare, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, and we'll give him all the praise. Will we not? Let us stand for prayer. Loving Father in heaven, lift us above the darkness and weakness, the deadly miasma of this earth, in humanity, in human thinking, of all the dismal failures of human beings. And help us to see that this is the Lord's work, the Lord's warfare, the Lord's battle. That we have been asked to come and join forces with him. That he wants to use human beings, he's obligating himself to do that. But help us to understand we're not generals or even captains in the Lord's army. We're all to be foot soldiers for him, to take our commands from him. And he's told us to go forward. He's planned the battle for us. Lord, keep us so close by thy side, our ears so sensitive, our hearts so willing to obey, that we'll know the voice that's saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Come and use us. The world is crying out for light and for blessing and for hope and for help. Somehow this night as we stand before thee, may we sense the Lord's call. And may we reconsecrate ourselves anew and say, Lord, hear my, send me. And use us in any way that you see fit. And grant us, Lord, an abundance of souls for our labors. As we cast our bread upon the water, may it come back thousandfold, just overflowing. And may there be tens of thousands of souls in thy kingdom, many, many, many souls, praising thee because we obeyed our master's orders. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.